Well, good morning, Life Point, and also to all those of you who are watching online. We are wanting to welcome all of you, and there's some people who are here for the first time. And again, thank you so much for being here this morning. Now, you will notice that I am not the usual one doing the speaking. It's usually Matt Brooks, but he is, from what I understand, severely debilitated due to the outcome of the football game last night. And so I'm kind of the plug-in speaker this morning. No, just kidding. It was planned. So I am just glad to be with all of you this morning. And I want to tell you about an episode in my life. I doubt any of you have ever been asked this question because it's kind of a strange question. But have you, if I were to ask you, what was the most tired time you ever were in your life? What was the time that you were the most tired? I don't know that you would have an quick answer for that. But actually, I can tell you the exact evening that I was the most tired I have ever been in my entire life. And that was an evening, I don't remember the exact date, but I remember it was in 1997. And that was the night I was more tired than I have ever been before. And there's a reason for that. Let me give you the context on that. That was the year that I lived with my family in between, this was in between college and grad school for me, in southern Illinois where I grew up. And my parents were preparing to move to northern Alabama for a job change, and so they were coming down this way, and my father had purchased some property in Guntersville, and so they were getting ready to move down. And so what was happening was my father and I were going to travel down from southern Illinois down here in order to do three things. Actually, we were going to clear the piece of land, we were going to excavate the piece of land, and we were going to lay the foundation for the house, all, I think, in 10 days, which is just ridiculous. And like, it seemed, I think we were having a monsoon during that time. And so it was just really, really an exhausting week, as you can imagine. A few nights we got to sleep in real beds, but several nights we spent working. We'd work from sun up to sundown all day long, and we would sleep inside a Ford Aerostar van, if you remember those, as a minivan, and it was full of junk, totally loaded with junk, and so you couldn't even recline the seat. So if you've ever tried to sleep in a minivan that you can't even recline the seat, you know, you're kind of twisted like a pretzel with your feet up on the dashboard, and there is no possible way to get comfortable. You're just contorted in the seat. And so that's how I slept for several nights, and it was just a lot of work. It was very exhausting. And so finally, we got the three objectives done, and finally, it was time to head back home. And so we started driving, and obviously we were just exhausted, so we were trading off. We were, you know, my father and I were swapping off driving. And so it was my turn somewhere in southern Illinois, who knows where, between Carbondale and St. Louis, somewhere in there. And I was driving there, and the last thing I remember is I was in the right lane on the interstate, and I remember there were, I think, two cars around us. And suddenly, I was on an African safari. Suddenly, I was on an African safari, and I know that because I was in an off-road vehicle, and it was shaking like this, and there was tall Serengeti grasses whipping the hood as I drove. And I would have thought that was a dream, totally, except for my father yelling at me at the top of his lungs, "You're in the median." And so I had fallen asleep, drifted across a lane of traffic, thank the Lord, missed both the cars, and was driving still with the cruise control set at 65 miles an hour, pulling in a dual axle trailer, just right down there and not waking up at all. I mean, I was in a coma. Needless to say, and you might be surprised at this, but my father was able to drive the rest of the trip. He had no problem staying awake after that. It was quite a harrowing adventure, but that was the most tired I have ever been. I mean, it wasn't one of those things where you kind of get drowsy. I don't know what that word means. Drowsy. When you get drowsy and you're just kind of falling off. I mean, it was just, boom, I'm out. And it was over. And by the way, I didn't stay awake for the rest of the trip. I was out within 2 more minutes after I switched seats. But it was just, if you've ever been that tired, you know what that's like. Being physically tired is a reality that you've faced, I've faced, we're familiar with. But there's another kind of tiredness, and I don't know what you would really characterize it or what the word you would apply to it is, other than mental tiredness. There's a kind of tiredness that affects our mind, right? That just makes us weary inside our minds. You just feel tired inside, bless you. And so you just want to go to sleep there, and you want to go to sleep as far as life goes, just kind of check out and just kind of ignore what's going on. I have been there, and I think if you're not there, I'm kind of surprised, because how many of you, let me ask this question, how many of you have found the past 2 years to be exhausting? Anybody? I mean, is that something we can raise our hands to? I mean, if not, wonderful. You're just like the Energizer Bunny. But these past 2 years with COVID-19, I have just been absolutely mentally wearied by that. I mean, you think about the reality of that. You think about not only the health challenges. Some of you have gotten COVID-19 and you've been, you know, physically exhausted by that. But even if that's not the case, it is just exhausting to hear about all the stuff and to hear about people getting sick and hearing about people dying and hearing about people being in quarantine, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then add on to that all the political stuff, and you got the people that want to say we should mask and the people that say we shouldn't mask and the people that say we should get vaccines, the people that say we shouldn't get vaccines, and you've got all these competing factions and all this politicization and all this complication and then families, tension in families over those issues, all these things. And it's exhausting, right? I mean, these past 2 years have just been a beatdown. And I'm telling you, it has caused my brain to mentally check out. I remember back this past May, I was just really riding the struggle bus on one day, and I got to the office, and I realized I hadn't put deodorant on, my fly was unzipped, and I was trying to make a Keurig cup of coffee without putting a thing in there. I don't know if you've been like that, but I have been in the case where it's just, I can't even focus because I'm just mentally weary. Well, it's just kind of a symptom of our times. But having said that, I think there is a danger when we get mentally tired. There is a danger to mental tiredness. And that danger is that can translate into what I would call, I guess, spiritual tiredness. We can become spiritually weary, spiritually lazy, ultimately, is what the case is. And that is something that I have just realized to be the case in my life more and more. And when I get tired, I just go that direction. Now, I don't know how that would manifest in other people's lives, but I can tell you, for me, it's like when I get spiritually lazy, it turns into me not wanting to pray, for one example. Do you ever try to pray multitasking? You know, it's like, oh, I'm not going to spend some time like in focused prayer, so I'm just going to pray doing this and that, and I'll push that off. Or it turns into like, I know that there is an opportunity to serve, that a place where I am gifted and that I really ought to be serving, but I'm just going to let somebody else do it because I just don't feel up to it. You know, I just want to take a break. You know, I deserve a break today. And sometimes it comes out that way. Sometimes it comes out with the way I read Scripture. So I'm a person that has tried to make a discipline in my life of studying Scripture on a daily basis. And I don't know, this may say more about me than anything, but I have mastered the art of being able to read words on a page or on an app. I've mastered the art of being able to read things and not think about a single word I read. I don't know if you can do that, but I can read through a paragraph and not even think about what it's saying. In fact, yesterday, I'll give you a case in point. Yesterday, we have some friends visiting from Texas with us, old friends. That's not a reflection on their age. That's how long we've been friends. But while they were visiting, we went and I took them to some of the beautiful scenery in Jackson and DeKalb counties. And as we were traveling around, looking at different places, I had my GPS on my phone set, the Google Maps. And so it was telling me which way to turn and where to turn and which county road to take to this place and this place. And because I had been reading a YouVersion plan earlier in that morning, you guys know YouVersion plans, well, they'll have just different Bible verses. And so apparently the last one I read was John 15:1, I think it is. And so I should know, because every time, I don't know if your cars do this, but mine, when it connects to Bluetooth and I've been looking at something in YouVersion, it decides as soon as it gives me the map directions, over the speakers comes the verse that I last read. And so it would say, turn right on County Road 32. And then it would say, I am the true vine and my father is the vine dresser. And I am not exaggerating that we heard that 30 times. I tried to disable it and there was just no disabling it. But you know what I noticed? About the 15th time, and that's not exaggerating, about the 15th time, I realized I am not even listening to that verse. I mean, I don't even know the second half of that verse, because I would hear the verse start and I'd say, Bible verse, I've heard of that Bible verse. And I wouldn't even pay attention to what the verse was saying. I can get that way. When I get spiritually lazy, I get that way with regard to God's word. And it's just there. It's something to read. It's something to check off my list. And I'm not really engaging with it. Now, there are people that I know that are incredibly hardworking people. They are, and we may fit in that category. We may be people that will work 16 hours a day, will work double shifts, will work and work and work and work. But sometimes we can, while we're willing to work that much, we're willing to put our spiritual lives on autopilot. And you know how autopilot goes. You just kind of sit and let things go as they go. And the problem with that is, do you know what the tendency and what the trend line is in our lives? Spiritually, if we are not making the choice of being spirit, making deliberate decisions toward spiritual growth, ultimately what happens invariably is that we decline. And that is automatic. In fact, I don't have the verse, but Matt's gone over it every day, every Sunday. It's, you know how Matthew, what book are we in? Romans? Romans 12:1 starts off, therefore, in view of the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. But then it says, therefore, do not be conformed by the pattern of the pattern of this world. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, he's talked about that almost every Sunday, connected these verses to it. It's really important when we come to the verse that we're going to look at this morning. Because when we're talking about spiritual laziness, what that is telling us is that confirmation happens automatically. We trend towards spiritual laziness. You and I do not have to get up one morning and say, goals for the day, I'm going to be spiritually lazy today. You know, it just doesn't work that way, because it happens automatically. It just unfolds for us. But the transformation, that's why he says you have to be transformed, because it's not automatic. It's not something that happens without planning or foresight. And so the verse we're about to look at is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And it is strong medicine for this kind of spiritual laziness. And I hope that we are able to maybe get a handle on this issue when we are starting to feel a little bit of that spiritual laziness take over. And so this is what the verse says. This is the verse for the day. It's very, very short. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Do not be slothful in zeal. I'll read it twice. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Very short. Very sweet. So don't be slothful in zeal. Now, some of your versions may read something different. The ESV says slothful in zeal. Now, that's kind of an interesting word. This is a word that we actually get from an animal. Does anybody know what that animal is called? A sloth. Are you familiar with sloths? I mean, we don't have a lot of them wandering around Marshall County, I understand. But a sloth, I wish I had one. Wouldn't that be neat? But they don't make good pets. But sloths are very interesting creatures. They actually, they sleep 20 hours a day, and they move so slow. Sloths move so slow that, from what I understand, it's actually a defense against predators, because their main predators are big cats and raptors or hawks. And so the sloths move so slow. They even chew slow. Nobody knows that they're there. They just kind of slink along and don't do anything. And that's the word we get our word slothful from here. It's just this idea of somebody that just doesn't do anything. And it's a really interesting word. If you look back through the Bible and look in the Greek version of the Old Testament, I want to show you where this word pops up, and I think this is really interesting. It's some of my favorite verses of the Old Testament. Not that one. Here, this is it. Proverbs 26, 14 through 15. The exact same word that is translated slothful there is translated by this word, is translated as this word sluggard in the Old Testament, in the Greek version of the Old Testament. As the door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. And so it's the idea of, it's kind of a comical little perspective. You've seen a door that just goes, it turns on its hinges this way and that. He's saying this guy is turning on his mattress, and it's the only thing you hear is the sounds of the bed springs as they go, he rolls from one side to the other, one side to the other. And that's how he spends his life. And then the sluggard, the second one, it says the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Now, that's pretty lazy, folks, right? I mean, when you put your hand in the cream of wheat and you don't get it out, I mean, that's bad. That's this sluggard. That's the idea of being lazy. And this is literally being lazy. But we're talking about spiritual laziness. And so this is the word that Paul chooses to use when he talks about this potential of spiritual laziness. Don't be slothful. And he says, don't be slothful in just generally, but don't be slothful in zeal. Don't be slothful in zeal. Don't be slothful in zeal. There we go. Don't be slothful in zeal. And this is an interesting word too. I just want to kind of take this apart a little bit. Zeal is the idea of passion. It's the idea of earnestness. It's the idea of getting after something, rushing towards something. Oh, fooey. This is one. Okay, here we go. This is how that word is used. And Herodias' daughter came in. This is the story when John the Baptist gets decapitated, kind of a grody story. But Herodias' daughter came in immediately after she had been told by her mother to ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. Herodias' daughter came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. These words, in haste or with haste, is the exact same word. It says she was in a hurry. She was rushing. She was eager. She was getting after it to try to get this request placed to the king so she could get this bidding of her mom done. Another way she's in those days, Mary, Jesus' mother, arose. She had found out she was going to bring the Son of God into the world by the angel Gabriel. And she went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, going to her relative Elizabeth's house. And so it's just this idea of urgency, this idea of rushing in to do something. So it says, don't be slothful. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be lazy in zeal. Instead, be fervent in spirit. Now, this is interesting here too. Do you know how this was used in writings outside the New Testament? This idea, this word for be fervent, it was used of copper. And can you imagine if you took copper, a copper pot, and put it over a campfire, over an open fire, and let it sit there? What would happen to that copper pot? This is an all play. Anyone? It would get hot. That's true, yes. What would happen as far as its appearance? It would start to, what? Did you say turn blue? Oh, okay. Well, it'll start to glow. I don't know what color the copper pots glow. Okay, but it'll glow some color anyway. Yeah, it'll glow. A copper pot is going to glow if it's put over fire long enough. And that is how this word is used. That there is this idea that he's saying glow in your spirit. Glow in your spirit. Don't be slothful and zeal. Glow in your spirit. And this is significant too. I'm just kind of hopscotching through these words. But in spirit, this is not something that you manufacture. Have you ever had somebody, and I've had this, I don't want to, you know, I've had this at work, but I don't know if anybody can identify this or anybody wants to admit to this. Have you ever had an email or a message from a manager that they were excited about and wanted you to be excited about, but it wasn't exciting? I've been there, and it's usually something, it's like, it's something that's really going to be bad for you, but they spin it like it's going to be, this is going to be great. You've been selected to participate in a strategic downsizing, things like that, you know. You just don't want to hear it. And so this is not something you manufacture here. This is not something that he's saying, you know, try to put on a good face and try to pretend that you're into it and pretend that you're excited and try to pretend like you're fervent. He says it's in spirit. It's got to be something that comes from the inside. Don't be slothful and zeal, be fervent in spirit. Boop, 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 boop. Let's pray. Okay, that's it. Don't be fervent in spirit. Don't be fervent in spirit. What am I saying? Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Have you all got that? And then we can just wrap it up, right? The problem, the devil is in the details, as they say, right? The question is how. How in the world do you do that? Because when I hear a verse like this, I'm going to be very honest with you. I hear that verse and it almost makes me feel guilty. Because I don't always, when I'm feeling spiritually lazy and feeling non-energized, that is not what I want to hear is somebody tell me, be fervent in spirit. Don't be lagging in zeal. I don't want to hear it. So the question is how? Well, this verse, I think, explains the how of it. And I'm just going to give you a quick outline for the rest of how it tells us to do that. It tells us to do something and who to do it for. And if we latch on to those two things, the something that we're to do and the who we're to do it for, I think it will answer this question of not being slothful in zeal and being fervent in spirit and solve this spiritual laziness thing. He says, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Now, these are just really significant words. The first one is the word serve. The first one is the word serve. Now, what does that mean? That means that what he is calling us to is that everything that you do in life, whatever you do, to do it as it is an expression of service to Christ. Now, don't take my word for it. I want to take you to another passage here briefly. And it's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. Now, this is a passage, it's always good to look in the context and consider what's going on there. If you look in the context of Colossians 3, 23 through 24, you will find that it's an instruction to slaves in the Roman Empire. Okay? And when you and I hear the word slave in America, we are colored by American history. Okay? And when we think about slavery in the United States, we think about our very sad and tragic history of slavery in the United States, which was really composed of the subjugation of a certain race to unwilling servitude, unwilling slavery. And so this is not what this is talking about. In the Roman Empire, slavery was something quite a bit different. It wasn't, first of all, isolated racially in a certain way. Slavery in the Roman Empire was, in fact, I believe, if I'm getting the statistic right, it's one point that one-third, I believe, of the Roman Empire were slaves. There were slaves everywhere you looked, and slaves did all kinds of different tasks for people. They were slaves who were doctors, there were physicians who were slaves, there were architects who were slaves, there were engineers who were slaves, or whatever they had similar to an engineer at that time. That was slavery in the Roman Empire. So he's given instruction to them. He's not endorsing the practice. He's just saying, if you're a slave, if you find yourself in that situation, he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that it's from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so, back in the first opening verses of Romans chapter 12, it says, in view of the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And so there's this idea of spiritual service to the Lord, spiritual service. And he's saying that every aspect of our lives is an opportunity for us to express that service to Christ. So think about what that means. We tend to relegate this to certain little compartments in our lives, and we think, well, yeah, I serve the Lord from 11 to 12 o'clock on Sunday mornings, or I serve the Lord when I'm helping with the kids ministry, or I serve the Lord when I'm on the host team, or I serve the Lord when I'm working on the tech team. Those are ways to serve the Lord, but this is comprehensive. What he's talking about here is whatever we do can be and should be viewed as an act of service to God. So that means making my son a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for lunch. Should I do that? I don't think he likes peanut butter and jelly. But if he did, I could use that as an opportunity to say, God, I am serving you in the way I do this and for you. I'm making this something that is for you. And so it can be when I'm working at work, I am not going to be do this a halfway job. I'm going to do a great job. I'm going to do this as best as I can. I am going to honor my employer, even if I don't like my employer. I am going to do it as for the Lord. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do it heartily as an act of service to Christ. Whether it's when we're driving somebody somewhere, whether it's we're helping somebody out, whatever it is, it doesn't end there. But we look beyond that and we say, you know what? I'm going to make this an opportunity for me to serve the Lord. From the Lord, you'll receive the inheritance of your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. And so we serve the Lord. Now, this is probably a preacher story that didn't really happen, okay? But pretend it did, okay? Okay, did you know that preachers don't always have true stories? I know it's kind of like a magician telling you how they saw the lady in half. But I'm just going to betray my craft and say, you know, some of those stories you just don't know about. But this one's pretty believable. Imagine that there was two ladies and I heard this story told, that there was two ladies and a man, we'll say, that were mixing mortar. And I don't know if you guys have ever done that. Probably many of us haven't. I have. But if you're mixing mortar, it's use an implement to mix up the mortar with the water, and so it can be used for construction. Well, the first person was asked, the first man was asked, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm mixing mortar. Can't you see what I'm doing? I'm mixing mortar. The second lady was asked, what are you doing? And the lady said, well, I'm building a wall. The third lady was asked, what are you doing? All three of these are doing the same task. She said, I'm building a cathedral. Do you see the difference? It's a matter of perspective. You can do the same thing as this person over here, but the question is, do we do it heartily? Do we do it as we're serving the Lord Christ? And so it doesn't matter what it is. Anything can be rendered as service to Christ. And so serving the Lord, serving is the first piece of that. Recognizing that everything, don't compartmentalize, everything in our life can be an opportunity to serve the Lord, and being passionate about that, because it is something that we are doing for not just anybody, but the second piece is who we're doing it for, the Lord. Now, think about the book of Romans. I'm going to give you a quick outline of the book of Romans. Romans tells us about the Lord. Who is the Lord in the book of Romans? If you want one word that summarizes the book of Romans, I would say it's the word righteousness. Okay, you can write that down. If you want to just summarize the book, the whole book in one word, I would say it is the word righteousness. Because the book of Romans starts off and it says in chapters 1 through 3 that we lack righteousness before God. That naturally we are not right with God. We can't be right with God. And so then in Romans chapters 4 through 5, it tells us that God has made righteousness available to us, that we can be right with God because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. It's not a righteousness that we earn on our own. It's not like we try really hard and be good enough and then we can finally be righteous. It is an alien righteousness that God, the big word is imputes. He gives this righteousness to us from outside of us and says, you are righteous, not because of what you do, but because of what my son has done for you. And then after that, in Romans chapter 6, it talks about how God has allowed us to be delivered from the power of sin, and the righteousness is worked into our life. And Romans 7 talks about that some more. And then Romans 8 talks about how God has given His Holy Spirit to us to aid us in righteousness. And Romans, the second half of Romans chapter 8 talks about how God has planned a glorious future for those who have experienced His righteousness in their life. That is who this is. And you think about all that the Lord has done for us. If we lack the incentive to serve Him, we have to spend some time thinking about who He is and what He's done for us. And when we do that, when we serve, we recognize that whatever we do it in a way that serves the Lord. That will be the cure for not being slothful in zeal and fervent in spirit. But it doesn't happen automatically. It never happens automatically. It is a choice. And back to our big scripture, it is a matter of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Passively, you know, if you've ever made muffins, you know, you mix up the batter and you dump it in a muffin pan, right? And it goes, I hope I'm not wrong at this. Sometimes I talk about things I don't know anything about. Okay, so just pretend I know what I'm talking about. You put the batter in there, and you know that batter doesn't have a lot of self-determination. It doesn't think, oh, I'm going to form myself into a muffin. No, you've never seen batter do that. You just see it go in there, and it just takes the shape of what it's in. That's all it is. It's a very passive experience. Transformation is something very deliberate and very active. It's be transformed. It's a choice we make. And so this is not something that we just ooze into. It is something that we choose every day, that God, whatever I do today, I am going to choose to serve You. Whether it is hanging out with friends, whether it is helping somebody with a task, whether it's helping my kid with homework, whether it is talking to somebody about a serious issue, whether it's having a difficult conversation, I am going to serve the Lord who has provided His righteousness to me. If I was going to sum this up in a nice little succinct little phrase, it would be this. To serve well, remember who you serve. To serve well, remember who you serve. I want you to imagine with me as we wrap our time. If I want you to imagine yourself at being a business owner, okay? And maybe some of you are business owners, and so doesn't take much imagination. But I want to imagine that you're a business owner, and the business has grown, and it's been very successful, and it's done really well. And so what you're going to do is you're actually going to open an international branch for your business. And so you have me as an employee, and you entrust me with taking care of things while you're gone. You entrust me with the task of making sure that the home base runs well while you're out there starting this new venture. And so you go and you take off, and you give me guidance. You have phone calls. You know, you actually send me numerous emails, and you send me emails providing direction for what I should do in your absence. You guide me. You help me to know what you want me to do with the company while you're gone. Make sure things run smoothly. Make sure it continues to be successful. Make sure it continues to do well. And then you come back. And when you come back and pull up to the curb in front of the building, what meets your eyes is nothing short of tragic. You look and you see, the first thing you notice is there is 3 feet of grass growing in the front yard of the office. It was neatly trimmed before, but it is just overgrown. You look closer and you notice the windows are busted out in the front of the office windows. The plate glass door has got a crack in it, and it looks like it has been abandoned. You pull open the door and you come in, and there are 4 employees there that have their Xboxes out, and they are playing some kind of video game inside the front door. And this is not a Silicon Valley startup either. This is just like not supposed to be happening. And they're playing video games right inside the door. And there's trash on the floor. It looks like a mess. there's somebody sitting back. There's a guy sitting back behind the counter, and he's filing his nails. Somebody else is chewing gum and blowing bubbles, and they're just staring at the ceiling. And finally, you make your way back, and you say, "Where is Todd? Where is he?" And they say, "He's back in the back room." And so you go back there, and I got my feet kicked up on the desk, and I'm listening to music. And you say, "What in the world? I left you here to take care of my business, to serve well here, and what'd you do?" And I say, "It's just kind of the way things went." And you say, "Didn't you get my emails? I sent you emails. I sent you numerous emails providing direction." And I say, "Oh, yes. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir." I say, "I did get your emails. In fact, I read every single one of them. In fact, you won't believe this, but on Wednesdays, we formed focus groups. And we got together in circles, and we talked about your emails. In fact, we discussed some of the finer points of your emails, the nuances in them, your grammar, some of the words that you, your word choices, they were amazing. Thank you for your word choices." And not only that, I will tell you, and I'm really trying to impress you now, I will say some of our employees here, some of those employees, actually have committed to memory paragraphs of your emails. Isn't that great? Well, no, it's not. Because we let the place go to pot. I think sometimes in our spiritual lives, we can do a lot of things that look really good. But ultimately, it's just an expression of spiritual laziness. Because the outward things are not what matters. What really matters is, are we serving the Lord? Are we viewing what we do in life as an expression of service, not to people, but to Him? And are we recognizing who He is and what He's done in our lives? It seems like a very tall order to not be slothful, not be spiritually lazy, to keep up our fervency, keep up our zeal. But I believe that we can do it successfully if we'll recognize not just what to do, but who we are doing it for. To serve well, remember who you serve. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for an opportunity to read a verse that in a passage that is really a heavy one, because we live in times, tired times, difficult times. But Father, this was written to people in difficult times too. And so I pray that we would not just listen and just go through the motions and do the right stuff, but that actually we, Father, would consciously think about what we're doing, that we have the opportunity to serve you in every area of our life and to contemplate who you are. And that as a result, we would begin to glow. Father, that we would have that passion, that fervency that would drive us to honor you in our lives. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for demonstrating your love by giving us the righteousness for every one of us who has believed in your Son, the righteousness of your Son. And if anyone in here has not experienced that righteousness, I pray that they would put their trust in your Son's death on the cross as the full payment for their sin and experience that today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.